relocation would be seamless. We pray that a new home would open up miraculously here in Campbell River, and they would be given safe passage into that home. Now, in my role, I now install you as the lead pastoral family of this church. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, friends.
Please be seated. Do you want to say a response?
Okay. Bless you. Bless you. Thanks. Please be seated, friends. Thanks so much for your patience. Let me invite you into the scriptures today. The kids have gone to kids' church, and that's awesome. And we want to just welcome you if you're a visitor here today in the church. And I know this sounds a little ceremonial, but we'll just get right into the Word of God here this morning. What a privilege it is for me to speak from God's Word. I never take that responsibility lightly. I always understand that the Word of God has power to inform. It has power to inform us, to tell us about Christ, to reveal Christ to us. It has the power to conform, not only inform, but conform our worldview to a Christian worldview, to a worldview that sees the realities of our world through the eyes of Christ. So that's what the Word of God does. It aligns our eyesight and our hearing and our heart and our motives to Jesus and helps us to understand the chaotic nature of our world. Has anybody turned on the news lately and noticed what's going on in our world? I mean, it's chaotic. But we shouldn't be surprised about that because guess what? The Scriptures already told us that was going to happen, right? So we're just preparing for the return of Christ. And we see the return of Christ coming ever so rapidly and ever so quickly. So we're excited. We're excited. In fact, part of my message will land there in a moment. So it informs us. It conforms our view to a Christian worldview, a Christ worldview. And then the Word of God transforms us. It renews our soul. It changes us from the inside out. My wife and I are celebrating our 34th, I was just testing you, honey, 34th wedding anniversary today. Today. Happy anniversary, honey. October 15th, 1983, we got married in Evangel Church in Powell River. Bill and Elaine Gibson officiated that wedding today, 34 years ago. And so we're just so happy to have you at our anniversary party. There'll be a potluck after. Don't tell me I never take you out, honey. I bought her lunch today. It's great. Great to be with you on our anniversary. So the Word of God transforms us and renews us and makes us alive and well. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. That's where my text is found. I'm going to preach from that text in a moment. But if you have your Bible open, like mine is on this stand here, you'll notice that chapter 11 of Corinthians is the famous one. That's the one we always use for communion. Okay? For what I have received from the Lord, I now give to you. The broken body of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, was the symbol that Paul was using to teach the church that the broken body of Christ brings the whole body of Christ when it's applied to our lives. So out of the brokenness of Christ, we can find wholeness. So just a little contrast there for you. Chapter 11 is about the broken body of Christ. Chapter 12 is about the whole body of Christ. And the whole body of Christ is you, the church. Not the broken bread and the shed blood, the wine. It's you. You're the whole body of Christ. And every one of you is important. You are the church of Jesus Christ. Did you know that many of you might have said, if somebody asked you where you were going this morning, you would say, I'm going to the church? That actually is not a true statement. You are the church. You're not going to the church. You're the church. Okay, you're going to gather as the church. All right, this building, as beautiful as it is and as great and functional as it is and how wonderful these renovations will look when they're all done, this building is not the church. You're the church. You, when you get out of this building, still continue to be the church. All right? You're still the body of Christ in the coffee shop, in the restaurant, in your neighborhood, Shoppers Drug Mart, wherever you are, You're the church. And the church is you, not the building. So Paul uses this brilliant illustration. It's a picture and a parable of the body of Christ, and the church. And he uses a word, ekklesia. It's an interesting word in the Greek language that talks about the church. He calls it the ekklesia, which is the gathering. It's not the building. It's the gathering. It's the collection of people that come together as the church. Ekklesia is also the gathering of the different members of your body. It's the unification of that body so that you become one. It's the connection of everyone in this room. So we see the picture of the church is the body of Christ. Now, all of you are familiar with the body because you have one, all right? You all have one. Did you know, and this is no news bulletin to any of you, your body is changing. Did you know that? Did you know that? My body didn't look like this years ago. I had washboard abs years ago. Now I have a wash tub. All right? Okay, I'm working back on trying to get them back to the abs again. There used to be a time when I used to have more hair here and less hair here. All right? There's going to be a time when I might have to comb my back hair up over my head just to make sure that I don't. It's really quite depressing, friends. I was in Italy. I was speaking at a conference in Naples, and we sat. If I had the picture, I would love to show it to you. There's this young Italian guy, and he had more hair on the top of his head. And I sat back. We were one row behind him. I nudged Brenda. I go, "Oh, to have the hair of Vincenzo." Oh. The guy was just amazing. He had one of those big puff things, right? Like, it was really good. My body is changing, friends. It's changing all the time. Your body is changing. Did you know that you change the cellular structure of your body daily? Cells are dying in your body and new ones are being created. Your body is changing all the time. The church universal is changing. It's changing. New members are added and some members are departing, unfortunately. The picture of the church is the body of Christ. And this scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 says this, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is with Christ." There are many biblical illustrations for the body of Christ, the church. There's the bride. Paul uses the word the bride of Christ. Okay, gives you a different connotation. My bride and I walked down the center aisle of Evangel Church on that day, 1983, October 15th, and she became my bride. She's still my bride. She's my wife. She's put up with me for 34 years and 4 years of dating. But, you know, she's precious to me, and she's part of me. That's an illustration that Paul uses. Not the physical building. It's a spiritual house, the Bible says. It's the word family is often used to describe the church. Army is often used to describe the church. A vine and branches is another picture of the church, all connected together in the vine, which is Christ Jesus. The kingdom is another word that's used for the body. And, of course, here we have this illustration. So, every cell in your body is important. Every cell is linked together with a common root called the DNA. While we have many parts, we have one single DNA. Now, some of you scientists and doctors and medical people will know how to pronounce this word. I Googled it this morning, and I hit the audio version of Google, and I was trying to figure out what DNA stood for. Now, I think it's something like deoxynucleic acid, something like that, all right? Any doctors, am I close even, DNA? Like that's what, I don't know how to pronounce that word. But what it is a common identity in your body that serves to identify you as part of this body. Let me give you a practical illustration. If you took a hair from my head and you took it over to Russia, okay, and they performed a test on that, a DNA test, they could identify that that hair, while it's in Russia, still belongs to this body. Well, it doesn't belong to this body anymore because it's out of my head, which I leave a lot of them out in the hotel rooms that I stay in. But it still is part of this body. So what identifies that hair is the DNA, the spiritual DNA. God has structured the body in the same way. We all have a spiritual DNA that identifies us with the body of Christ. So it doesn't matter, because the body of Christ is universal. There are people in Russia who meet together in ecclesia, and they are the body of Christ. They're not here in Campbell River, but one day when we're all united in Christ, they will come together. We'll all be one massive body with Jesus Christ. So as every hair is numbered on our body, every part is identified by a spiritual DNA all over this world. All over this world. So the picture that Paul paints for us is that we have many parts, we have a single DNA, and we're all born of the Holy Spirit. That's how we have this DNA. You see, every one of us were born of our mother's womb. Okay? And at that moment, you were given a physical DNA. Your DNA physically can track you back to your family of origin. When you said yes to Jesus, and you professed with your mouth, believed in your heart, and walked through the waters of baptism, you identified a death to the old self and a new birth to the new self, right? Right? That's what baptism is all about. You say so long to the old, and you give yes to the new life. At that moment, when you are born again, okay, when the death takes away everything old former in your spirituality and gives you new life, that's when you get this new identity, this new DNA. You are now born again. And now you are born into a family with a spiritual DNA that connects every one of you globally, whoever has said yes to Jesus and are born again. That's our DNA. Now, I've been a pastor for 31 years, and I don't do baptisms well. Not at all. Let me share with you a couple of bad baptisms that went bad on me, okay? Two of them. One was a young man named Isaac Byers. We were pastoring Surrey Pentecostal Church, and in that church, in the old building, before we built the new building, we had some genius had designed the baptismal tank with a plexiglass front. Okay, so Greg, some genius construction contractor designed that thing so that everybody could see the authentic baptism happening. They wanted to see people go under the water, not, you know, like a tank where you couldn't see it. So in this particular Sunday morning, I have a gray pair of khakis on, a shirt like this, and I'm getting prepped for the baptism. And the sound guy comes up to me and said, "Ken, we don't have a cordless mic for you. We have a wired mic. So when you're in the tank, don't touch the microphone." "Fine," I said. "I've always wanted curly hair, but that's okay. I won't touch the microphone." He said, "I've got it on a boom mic. It'll be fine. Just don't touch the mic." "Great, no problem." Now, I wanted you to picture this, okay? I get into the tank with my gray khakis on that had pleated front. So that tells you how far back that was, right? Pleated front pants. And as I get in, my pants fill up with air. Like, big cloud of air right here, all right? I've got my belt on, so it all stays there. But I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what those people are seeing right now. I'm wondering if they think, and yes, I'm about to say a word we don't normally use in church, I'm wondering if they think I've just farted. You know, that's what I thought. That's just going on in the back of my head, because I've got this big cloud right here. So then Isaac Byers, teenager, gets in the tank, and he looks down at my pants, and he says right into the microphone, "Pastor Ken." It gets worse. Okay? The boom mic starts going like this. Now, the boom mic's going down and down, so I'm kind of like this, you know. So Isaac, can you kind of give a profession of your faith? And as I said the word faith, the boom mic's down by my waist, and my pants let go. And it goes like that. And Isaac, the jerk, goes, "Ew!" We lost the quorum. It's really bad. It was terrible. The second baptism that went bad for me was in a church where one of the ladies in the church wanted to be baptized in the river like Jesus. like the original, authentic. We didn't have the Jordan. We had the Vedder River. Okay? Now, some of you know where the Vedder River is. It's in Chilliwack. I was pastoring a church in Port Kells at the time. And we all our church drove out to the Vedder River on the afternoon, or it was a camp out, actually. And we were going to baptize this lady in the water. Now, the only miscalculation there was the river, the Vedder River, was running at its peak at the time. All the mountains, the snow had been melting off the mountains, and it was running, and it was brittle cold. Like, I'm talking sub-zero temperatures, right? So I get in, and the lady I was baptizing was very tall, very large lady, okay? So I thought I'd get a deacon to help me. So we got into the river, and I'm losing a feeling in my legs, friends. Like, the water's up to about my waist. I can't feel my toes. It was so cold. I knew I had them wedged in the bank because the river was running so bad, so fast. So I had prepped her, and I said, now, when I say in the name of the Father, Son, wait for the Holy Spirit, and we'll put you into the water. Plug your nose, give me your elbow, and I'll put you down in the water, right? So we're in the water. She gets in. I said, so give us a profession of your faith. She goes on and on and on. Wah, 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 wah. These people don't care about your whole life. They just want to know that you believe in Jesus. I'm freezing here. All right? So I'm a very compassionate person, okay? Really. So she goes on and on and on. I'm like losing feeling in my legs. So finally she gets to the end of it. I get the deacon in the water. I say, okay, Lori, in the name of the Father, Son, and the I just started the whole in the Holy Spirit, and she leans back. And I lost her. I completely lost her. And the deacon. And they both go flying down the river. I'm standing there in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, they did get back up, and they were speaking in tongues, so there was, or swearing, I can't tell the difference, but, so, I have not had good baptism experiences at all, okay, but it's nice to hear you laugh. One thing I do know is that when you go down into the water, it's a symbol of death to your old self and a new life, a born-again experience, which brings you into this beautiful body of Jesus where everyone is different in appearance and everyone is different in function. We went through that with Pastor Blair this morning. He's not you. You're not him. You have a different function. He has a different function. The family has a different function. You're not all going to do the same things, but together you have the same DNA. You belong to Jesus, which makes you part of his beautiful body. And look at verse 15 here. It says, and if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And obviously Paul's question is met with a rhetorical answer. No, it is part of the body. Just because you're not the pastor doesn't mean you're not part of the body. Just because you're not the pastor doesn't mean you're not important. Did you hear me? Okay? The pastor has importance in his role and function, but so do you. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, right? That's what the scripture said. So you're the priest of your home, your neighborhood, your school, your workplace, your daycare, wherever you are. You're the priest, the pastor of that setting. So you are part of this beautiful, beautiful body. So even so, there's great diversity in the body, but there's oneness. There's difference in appearance and function. We don't all look the same, like the ear doesn't look like the nose, but we have a common identity and a common purpose. Here we go with the parable of the church, okay? Let's look at this for a moment. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's found in verse 18. It's a kind of a one-liner. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Did you know that there's diversity in the body? The members are diverse, different in nationality, but everybody has the same spiritual DNA. And this is found in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, like I was talking earlier, By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we've all been made to drink one Spirit. So you're looking at a Pakistani fellow here. I was born in Karachi, Pakistan. Okay? I am your family. I'm your brother. You're my sister and brother in Christ. Okay? Just because you weren't born in Karachi, Pakistan, doesn't mean that my nationality is any different than your nationality in the body of Christ, because we all have one citizenship. We are heavenly citizens. Doesn't matter where you were born. Doesn't matter how you were raised. It doesn't matter what your nationality is, Jew or Greek. You're all part of the similar, same body of Christ. One similar DNA. We are all baptized into one body. Let me use another angle to this illustration. Every member is equally important. We really struggle with this, I think, in modern day church as we elevate the role of the pastor. Okay? Again, I just want to give you a little bit of a different perspective today. I really believe that pastoral leadership is important in the church. It's very, very important in the church. But please, hear me out. Don't put Pastor Blair and Angela on a pedestal. They'll fall off that pedestal really quickly because they're human. They're anointed by God. They're being called by God, but they're human. And they will let you down. They will disappoint you. I will disappoint you as a district servant. I will disappoint you. The district staff will disappoint you because we all have our failings. But every member is equally important because we belong to the same DNA. And the second part of that is we belong to each other. Guess what? You can't get rid of me. You might be able to vote me out of office, Pastor Dave. Conference is coming. I've got the vote for Ken t-shirts going on. But even if he votes me out of office one day, I'm still his brother. Okay? I'm still going to be the guy who shows up and part of the family. So here's verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Okay? Actually, the eye doesn't actually use the hand directly, does it? It uses the ocular muscles. But the scriptures, the parable here is the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem weaker are most necessary. Now, if I was God, that is a scary statement, all right? If I was God, I probably would not have created an appendix. Right? What? The appendix, it's the most useless part of the body, right? I have a son-in-law, Tyler, who works in construction. He builds swimming pools for American Pools, works on multi-million dollar pools. Every so often, they get a new guy on the crew, and they have some sort of a hazing technique for the new guys. And you know what nickname they give to the new kid on the block at the construction crew? They call him Garnish. You know why? Because garnish is the most useless thing on your plate, okay? And that's what they call him, Garnish. I said, Tyler, that's kind of... Well, he said, they called me Garnish for 2 years, okay? The appendix to me is like the garnish. Why do you need that? If I was God, I would not create an appendix. But you know what? I realize that the appendix is very necessary to the body. It stores up good bacteria that's needed at certain times when your body is being attacked by bad bacteria. It counteracts. It's an important part. Though it seems useless to me, and most of us might have had our appendix out, okay? But it doesn't. It is very necessary to the body. So my eye, my ear, my hand can't say I don't need the appendix. God designed the body exactly the way he wanted it. And every one of you, no matter how valuable or less valuable you feel, are important to the body. You're important. Every one of you have been given gifts. Everybody has got talents. Everybody's got a purpose. So you should be using that talent and purpose and giftedness for the body. Let's go on to the next one. Dividing the body damages it. It weakens it and destroys it because we are one body. Dividing the body weakens it because you sever off a limb, it weakens the body. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, so that there should be no schism. No schism, no division in the body. Now, if you read Corinthians in context, you'll realize that Paul is talking to a church that's severely divided. Severely divided. Why are they divided? They're divided on issues. They're divided on control. They're divided on power. They're divided on issues that are secondary to the main thing. And so if you remember one thing Russell says to you in the years ahead, he says, keep the main things the main things. And don't let the secondary things divide you, because they will destroy the body. Friends, we have all kinds of division going on in our fellowship and sometimes in our denominations ecumenically. But you know what? When we get to heaven, is it going to be really important that you're standing beside another Pentecostal, or are you standing beside a Catholic brother or a Presbyterian brother who believes in Jesus Christ and is filled with the Spirit, right? Let's not divide the body of Jesus, okay? It only serves to weaken it. God's purposes are not your purposes, so there should be no schism, no division in the body. Let's move on. Every part must show equal concern for the other parts, because we are one body. Verse 27, the members should have the same care one for the other. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. How many of you are aware of your pinky? Your toe, your pinky toe. You have one, right? Some of you may not, but I have one. I usually don't know that I have one. It's not a part of the body that I recognize often. I don't look down there very often unless I'm clipping my toenails or something. That's gross, but anyways. All right? I became very aware of that little thing about 6 weeks ago. It was the middle of the night. I don't often get up in the middle of the night. I sleep always through the night. But this one, I had a little too much coffee, and so I had to visit the ensuite. And so I am walking in the pitch darkness of our bedroom around the corner of our bedpost. And guess what? I hit that little pinky on the bedpost. It almost sent me into a coma. It would have killed the average man, all right? I'll just tell you that. And I'm like, ah, my toe, ah. And I get into the bathroom, the thing's going boom, 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 boom. I can feel the pulsation all over the rest of my body. Like, I slept with my foot elevated because I realized I had a pinky on my foot. For years, I didn't know the stupid thing existed until I damaged it, right? When one part of the body suffers, the entire body suffers. Weeks would go by, I'd put my sock on. Ah! I'd put my shoe on. I'd hit the thing on the side, getting into a plane or something. I was aware of my pinky. All right? One part of the body suffers, we all suffer with it. When one part rejoices, we're told we all should rejoice with it. Last thing, and I'll close. I've got about 6 minutes left. I want to show you what the purpose of the body is. Really quickly, I'm going to walk through this fairly quickly. If you want my notes, our PowerPoint folks have these notes. You're welcome to them, okay? They're not copyrighted in any way. They're yours. The purpose of the church is to worship God and multiply the body. Worship God, multiply the body. Where I get this is from Hebrews chapter 10, which kind of goes along with what Paul was teaching in Corinth. He says this, Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Some are in the habit of not coming to church. Let's not do that. Let's keep meeting together, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day, capital D. Whenever there's a capital in the scriptures, you should always recognize that as an important word. The day, the big D day, the capital D day is coming. The day of Christ's return is coming. It's fast approaching. So the writer of Hebrews says, let's encourage one another on. Let's spur one another on. Let's build one another on. Let's encourage one another as we draw close to the day that Christ comes back. It's an illustration that tells us what the purpose of the body is. And out of that scripture, I've pulled three thoughts out. One, the purpose of the body is to prevent you from having a spiritual drift in your own personal life. A spiritual drift is like a hot air balloon. It takes you away from where you are supposed to be. Do you remember years ago, friends, there was a ferry accident here at Horseshoe Bay? The ferry was coming into dock and they lost a control mechanism in their steering. Something had gone wrong. And where they actually wanted to go, they didn't go. They went into where all the boats are parked, the yachts are parked. They just lost control. They drifted over into the other boats. Well, when you're not moored to the body of Christ, when you're not connected to the body of Christ, when you become in the habit of not going to church, when you get into the habit of not going to a life group or being connected into a ministry, your hot air balloon starts to drift. And you end up in a destination, in a dock that you never intended to go. And that's what the purpose of the body is. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full of assurance that faith brings, so that we end up where we're supposed to end up and not somewhere else. Okay? The second purpose is to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Has anybody ever wore a set of spurs? Can I see your hand? All right. I see your hand. All right. I pastored Summerland Pentecostal Church years ago. I came from Surrey. I was a bit of a city slicker. And I had a guy in my church. His name was Brady Scott. And Brady was a horse guy. He was a cowboy. He came with a cowboy hat on. He had boots on. His sole purpose in life was to get me on the back of a horse. All right? That was his sole purpose on life. So one day he comes to the office. He says, "Pastor Ken, we're going to go riding." And I said, "Oh, great. Where's the gear shift and the steering wheel?" All right? And there was none. So I got on. He got me all dressed in the leather chaps, and he put boots on, and he put spurs on my boots, okay? And I'm looking back there, and I'm thinking, what are those? And he says, "Well, if you want to control the horse or speed the horse up, you just give him a little tender jab in the loins, and it'll speed up," right? So first thing that went wrong is I got on the horse, or, you know, to ride it, and I didn't realize how wobbly the saddle was. So I got on, and I fell off the backside of the horse and jabbed myself with the spurs, all right? I still have a tear in my buttocks, okay? You didn't need to know that. Scratch that from the podcast, all right? First mistake. Second mistake is we're driving along, actually riding, okay? So that's city slicker language. Riding along on this horse, and I'm thinking, this is quite enjoyable. So I'm looking around and kind of taking scenery in, and I accidentally jabbed the horse really hard, all right, which kind of took that thing into high gear. I lost control of the reins. The reins actually flopped over, and they were flying down the backside of me. And this is what I had to do. I started hugging the horse. All right. I got him around the neck. I'm holding on to him, driving through the backcountry, the Kettle River rail tracks is where we were driving, and the horse just shot like a little bat out of you know where. All right, so it's flying down the Kettle Valley railway tracks, and Brady and Dave, the two guys I was riding with, are trying to track me down. It was like the posse coming after me, and all I was doing was hold on to the horse. I couldn't believe it. So two mistakes I made driving a horse. This particular scripture, riding a horse, okay, this particular scripture says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Let's look at the original language. Spur doesn't mean injure. Okay, did you get that? All right. Spur doesn't mean injure one another. Okay, that's not good. Spur means provoke. Okay, it actually means provoke to love and good deeds, not to bad anger. To provoke one another so that we accomplish things that God wants us to do, and we accomplish them at a speed that God wants us to accomplish them at. All right? Spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing so. Last thing, okay? The third very specific reason that we are together as ecclesia is this: to strengthen people with encouragement. Do you agree that we have lost in the gift of encouragement in our society? We're not a very encouraging people, are we? You know, I pastored this lady. She was Dutch. Her name was Mary Wassenaar. She's gone on to be with the Lord. But the Jeffries would probably remember Mary Wassenaar. She was in a wheelchair. When we were building Surrey Pentecostal Church, she would come into the church, the warehouse, in her wheelchair. And she would say to me, "Pastor, If you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. But anyways, other than that, yeah, she said, Pastor, I'm in a wheelchair. We're building a church. What can I do? And I said, Mary, why don't you encourage people? That's your gift. So you know what she would do every week? She'd buy a box of greeting cards, encouragement cards at the Christian bookstore, and she would handwrite encouragement cards to everybody who came to work bees at the church. And she would encourage them with scripture and personal notes to them. She did more for the work of God in the way of encouragement than anybody doing the building in that church. And it was a $4.5 million building program and a 29,000 square foot facility. Great building program, but Mary Wassenaar had the gift of encouragement in the body. She didn't swing a hammer. She never cleaned up the work site, but she encouraged the workers with her words. The word says, encourage one another all the more that you see the day approaching, the big day, the D-Day. Friends, turn the news on. Political tension, wars, threats of wars, nuclear testing by North Korea, tension between Iran and the Americans, economic collapse, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, disease, religious tension between Islam and Christianity, cults, false prophets, sickness, drug addictions. There is a fentanyl crisis going on in the Lower Mainland. People are literally killing themselves because they have lost hope. Friends, we are living in the end times. And this scripture says, encourage one another because it's going to get better. Now you're saying, what? You just named off like 9 different things that are terrible about our society. Friends, God has a redemptive plan for this world. And guess what the plan is? It's you! You're the plan! Yeah, give yourselves a hand, friends. You're the church. You're the voice of encouragement to a world that's going chaotic. Stand with me, friends. Stand with me. Look what it says. Now you, music team, would you come? Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. You're the body of Christ. Each of you have a role and a function to play in the body of Christ. And as you function at your peak, at your highest level, God allows this mission to move ahead. Father, we stand before you today encouraged by your word, encouraged by the installation of a new pastor, encouraged by vision and mission in Campbell River. We know, Lord, that this Pentecostal church is going to make a huge difference in this culture and in this city, and you're going to use it through use this influence through United people who are spirit-filled, spirit-gifted, with fruit of the Spirit growing in their lives. We just pray, Father, that we would encourage one another all the more until the day of Christ's return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.